Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, July 4th, 2010.
Turn in your Bibles again to the book of Psalms. We've been studying on these Sunday nights the series of Psalms called the Songs of Degrees or the Songs of Ascents, which are a series of songs collected probably sometime after the return of the Jews from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity, collected from various authors and various times of composition for the pilgrim psalms, for the pilgrims to sing at various stages on their way to Jerusalem, to the various festivals. Tonight we'll turn to the 126th Psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the heathen, among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is a song that was one of the, probably one of the latest to be added to this collection. We saw that among the first Psalms, there was a Psalm of David, which was among the first to be written. So these Psalms cover a period of from the time of King David to the time of probably as late as Malachi, which is a period of 600 years. And they were used during the Second Temple time up to and including the time of the life of our Lord by these pilgrims on their journeys to Jerusalem, and doubtless our Lord himself joined in singing them on these occasions. But they were not just for this time. Some of these psalms were used on other occasions too, occasions of rejoicing or whatever. This psalm is the song of the returning captives. From David's time, about 1000 BC, until about 600 BC, the Jewish monarchy was unbroken in Jerusalem. And that is unusual for any dynasty of kings. 600 years is a long time. The British royal house came down from William the Conqueror in 1066, but his dynasty was only for two kings or three. Then came a new dynasty of kings for several times, Edward the First and Edward the Second and so forth. And then after that came the line of Henry VIII, the Tudors, and up until our present time, well, in the 1700s, including the time of our revolution, the British throne was filled by a German, George the First, and the present House of Windsor is descended from him. So it wasn't an unbroken line of kings, and very few monarchies are an unbroken dynasty. So 600 years was a remarkably long time for the dynasty of David and his descendants. But in about 600 BC, the Babylonians, building their first great world empire of that part of the world in that time, overrunning all of the countries around about them, both east and west of Babylon and north and south. Finally, they conquered Judea, and they burnt Jerusalem. They burnt the temple. They tore down the temple. They tore down the walls, and they displaced all of the inhabitants of Judea, transferred them to Babylon, and they were enslaved in Babylon. Jeremiah had predicted this because of they became such a sinful country. God does judge sin among nations as well as among individuals, and he works in mysterious ways to do that, as Cowper wrote. How God has judged Germany for World War II. How God has judged Russia for their persecution of the Jews, and for Spain in their cruelty and empire. And the Babylonians were a very cruel people in their empire, and to displace an entire nation 600 to 800 miles away for so long a time is something remarkable. But then Jeremiah had predicted that would happen. And so it was in God's plan beforehand that this would happen. And for many different reasons, and the results of it, many of them were very good. But he predicted that they would be captives in Babylon for 70 years. And after 70 years, the captivity would be over. And right on time, right along with the calendar, the Persians destroyed the Babylonian Empire in about 537 BC and permitted the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild their land, their city, and their temple. You can read about all of this in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and in Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. So this is the song of the returning captives to the land of Israel. And to give you some of the background of it, the prophet Zechariah prophesied Haggai prophesied first before Zechariah in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the king of the high priest. Thus says the Lord, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is this a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sowed much and harvested little. You eat, but you have never have enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes in it. So there was good and there was bad in the return of the captives to the land of Judea. But here the psalmist writes in a a joyful tone about those times, and he's writing somewhat after the time of Haggai and Zechariah when the temple had been built, for he uses the words, the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, past tense. We were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was filled with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. So he was living some time after this time, but looking back to that time of great joy when they were allowed to return to their homeland. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Can you imagine how during those long 70 years they dreamed for the time to come when they would be returned to their land to rebuild their city and their country? We can understand somewhat of it when we think about the Jews of the present time. Up until 1948, every Passover season, the Jews would always end up their services by saying, "And next year in Jerusalem." For hundreds of years, they recited that every year, looking forward to the time when they would be permitted to go back. So we can understand how jubilant they were. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. They had dreamed of this time, those 70 long years, and now the dream had come true. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then said they among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So at last they were permitted to return. But now if you read in Ezra and in Nehemiah, it wasn't all peaches and cream. It wasn't all high and no low. They've had found many problems. Many people opposed them going back. It's almost a replay in Israel today, the same thing. But here the psalmist doesn't say anything about that. He records the time of joy and the time of laughter and with shouts of joy, and they set to work. We read in Ezra that they set to work, and in Nehemiah 2, for the people had a will to work. In the beginning, there was enthusiasm. There was joy and enthusiasm, and they got on with the task. And if you read in Nehemiah, they got their building done in record time, too. So things were on an upbeat for a time. But then you read on in Nehemiah, and you read on into the prophet Malachi, and you see that when things were okay, their enthusiasm waned. When they had sealed houses and things were going well, living the good life, enthusiasm waned, and their spiritual temper cooled, and the Lord sent them the prophets, the three post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So, as as great poetry always is, this very short poem tells us, says more than we read. And it tells us that the time of joy didn't last too long. For in the second stanza of this psalm, we read the prayer, a plaintive prayer. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Their spiritual ardor had cooled, and he prayed for the Lord to restore their fortunes like when they first came back to Judea. Haven't you had that experience? When the joy that you first had when you first saved, after a while, you got kind of used to it, thankful for it, but it wasn't the exuberant joy that it was at first, until perhaps you were filled with the Spirit, or in another revival time, you renewed your commitment to the Lord, and he brought those times of joy and gladness again. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Negev is the Hebrew word for south, and it is on the map of Israel today, the southern part, that triangular slice of land going down to the Red Sea, is called the Negev. The southern part of the Negev is desert, like the great Sonoran Desert in our country, or like the desert in eastern Egypt. But the northern part of the Negev is an arid land. In normal times, it's a grassland, and that's where the patriarchs pastured their cattle. And it's sort of like an open range. But in the Negev, it's a hilly country, but there are no streams. There are no rivers. And whatever water is there is by an oasis, pool, or in the springtime by the runoff of the rain. But these hills are sometimes, some of them, pretty high. And there were deep valleys between them. The Arabs call them wadis. We would call them arroyos here. And they're pretty deep. And if you've ever been around the arroyos in the southwest, you know how fast a rainstorm can raise the water. I was traveling on the Navajo Reservation one time, and I was going to a trading post some distance away, and I came to, this is before the road was paved, and I came to an arroyo where the road went deep down and then deep back up again. And I had heard in the town to the south that there was a heavy rain in the mountains. So I was a little skittish about going on, so I turned back. My competitor, unknown to me, was going to the same store at the same time, and he went down into that wash, and the rain coming down from the mountains through this arroyo swept him about 300 feet downstream before he could get out. That's how fast the water can rise in those arroyos. And that's the way it is in the Negev of Israel. In the dry summer months, those valleys, the arroyos, their deep declines, are just hot and dry beds throughout the dry season. But come the rainy season, and they are usually, in a good rainy season, most of them filled with water, rushing down from the higher hills and spreading out onto the desert plain to the south of the hills in the southern part of the Negev. And then it doesn't take very long for the grass to spring up, for the wildflowers to bloom like they did in Death Valley here a few years ago. And it's a very lovely place. That's what the psalmist was picturing here in his poetry. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev that overnight transfer a dry, barren land into a lovely, green, flowered land. You've experienced revivals like that, haven't you? And that's what the psalmist was praying for here. If you read in the book of Malachi, the spiritual condition in his time was pretty dismal. And so this could well be a prayer for his time. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him. He who sows in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He was encouraging these people. This is not the time to let down. This is not the time to give up. The rainy season will come again. And what do you do in the dry season before the rainy season comes? You sow. They sow their wheat in the autumn during the dry season. So when the rains come, the wheat springs up, and then the spring rains bring it to ripeness. So in the springtime, they can harvest the grain. So during the times of, dull times, times not so rejoicing, that's the time to be sowing, for the future. 21 years ago, when we first moved into this building, the thought was, we will build for the future. We will sow for the future time. This is that future for which we sowed then. Aren't you glad we did? But now this is the time to sow for the yet future, and for those who will come after us until the Lord comes. On our 10th anniversary, the theme of our time then was, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Has he not? Has he not done great things for us? And was not the time spent in the beginning in that sad, unsettled, disheartening time worthwhile for what has accomplished for this time that we have of reaping now what was sowed then? So, and the apostle reminds us of this in Galatians 6:9, and this is the very first verse that I ever memorized as a child. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But if we faint, the crop can go to spoil. So this is not the time of great rejoicing for the Christian church. It's time for a lot of hullabaloo. It's a lot of time for a lot of noise, and but it is not a time for great rejoicing for the Christian church. Back in the 70s, when there was a great moving of the Spirit, but that time passed, and if the Lord tarries, there will come another time of refreshing. And if he does not tarry, we will be in an eternal time of rejoicing. So let us remember, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall come with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And in the meantime, we can say again, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad.